Rosie, still probably the most threatened among them, was in favor of bringing out the live insects, maggots, and molds in force. But then there wouldn't be a reunion party, Jack reminded her, and Grandma would be disappointed. Let's bring them out at the party, then, Rosie said. This was considered to be a sound suggestion. This would ensure not only that Grandma got her party, but also that it would be an outstandingly lively one. There'll be a real row, Rosie said, and Grandma'll love that. The Bagthorpes, however, were not going to be satisfied with merely retaliatory action. For some time now, ever since the burglary, they had been feeling undermined. They had to do something to reestablish themselves in their own estimation, and also in that of the world, if possible. "Young brain of Britain," said William ferociously. "He'll be famous if he wins," Rosie said. "And that soppy Esther. The only one famous in this family is Father." "And Mother," Tess said, "even if nobody does know that she is Stella Bright." "Thank the Lord," added William. "And Zero," Jack reminded them. "He's famous." This served only to deepen the gloom. "We could all be famous if we wanted to," William told them. "It's just a question of deciding on how." Their ideas began tamely enough, with Rosie, for instance, suggesting that a London art dealer should be called in to see her portraits, with a view to an exhibition at the National Portrait Gallery, and Tess writing off to the Liverpool Philharmonic for an audition. William said that he would make a start with his drums on Opportunity Knocks. It was only later that their ambitions became overweeningly extravagant, and they began to set their sights not merely on a transitory fame, but on actual, indisputable immortality. For the Bagthorpes, only extremes were acceptable, even if they did take some time to work up to them. Like rolling stones, they inexorably gathered momentum as they went, and they wasted no time gathering moss. When they got back to the house, they found that Mrs. Fosdyke had gone home with her strange teeth, and that Aunt Penelope was in charge of the evening meal at her own insistence. "It will be no trouble at all," she said, "and perhaps one of the children will go down to the village and obtain lettuce and carrots, which seemed to be missing." Where a lot of the lettuce had gone was up to the top floor to feed the livestock in the jam jars. The maggots seemed to prefer meat. Aunt Penelope, having once secured a foothold in the kitchen, became extremely bossy. She allowed people to have a light tea with cakes, but objected to Zero's presence under Jack's chair. Jack was ready with his first biblical reference. "The dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table," he told her boldly. Matthew 15, verse 27. She was only momentarily floored by this. "In those days," she said, "people had, of course, no idea of hygiene. I often think it was a miracle that our Lord survived. The existence of bacteria was unknown." "Well, anyway," Jack said, "a living dog is better than a dead lion." Ecclesiastes 9, verse something or other.
"A what?" she repeated, turning from the sink.
Jack knew it was going to sound even worse the second time. "A living dog is better than a dead lion. Ecclesiastes 9, verse whatever it is." "I do not imagine," she said coldly, "that any of us would dispute that. Fortunately, dead lions are seldom found in kitchens, and I think I have made quite clear my own preference as regards the dog." "He always sits under Jack's chair," William said. "We're pretty sure he hasn't got fleas." Aunt Penelope squeaked at this and threw up her wet hands in a shower of spray. "Thank goodness that dog isn't ours," Luke said. He had always wanted a dog, but would never get one. "We think it's really embarrassing, that advert he does, not to mention those awful soap and toothpaste ones of Grandma's." "And that dreadful Happy Family program you did at Christmas," Esther said. "Everyone at school kept asking me if those Bagthorpes were any relation." "Mother says you're giving Bagthorpe a bad name," Luke contributed. She did not deny this, and he continued, "But that burglary was the worst thing. I don't suppose I'll ever live that down at school." "If you're going to be young brain of Britain, I don't suppose anyone will want to speak to you anyway," Rosie told him. "I shall tell people you're no relation if they ask me." "Thou shalt not lie," Aunt Penelope told her. "Did you say you wanted some lettuce fetching?" Jack asked. He did not often get good ideas, but he had one now. "Come on, Rosie, we'll go." He kicked her ankle, and she said, "Ooch, all right." "You had better buy 6 lettuces," Aunt Penelope told them, "and 4 pounds of carrots." In the end, William and Tess went too. Anything was better than the company of the D.B. "She's played right into our hands," Jack told them gleefully as they went down the garden. "She's bound to wash the lettuce herself, and it'll be crammed with creepy crawlies." "Crikey, yes!" William was impressed. "I'll go back to the house and fetch some down. Then I'll meet you here, and we'll spread them around in the lettuce." "Fetch plenty," Rosie shouted after him. She skipped across the meadow, swinging her basket and chanting happily, "Maggots, mold, and creepy crawlies! Maggots, mold, and creepy crawlies!" "Not mold," Tess told her. "But wriggly things, we can put one under every leaf." They all enjoyed doctoring the lettuce. They divided the maggots and insects and set about deploying them in a realistic way. Fortunately, the lettuces were each encased in a plastic bag, so there was little chance of half the livestock escaping before they reached their intended target. "If she only does a couple and puts the others in the vegetable rack, they'll be all over the pantry by morning," William observed with satisfaction. Aunt Penelope's reaction to the lettuce left nothing to be desired. Her shrieks were loud enough to fetch Mrs. Bagthorpe running, followed closely by Grandma. Grandpa and Uncle Claude were out fishing all day, and Mr. Bagthorpe stopped in his study. He said later that when he heard the shrieks, he had assumed that Aunt Penelope was being murdered, and did not wish to risk interrupting this. When Grandma discovered the reason for the disturbance, she was scathing. She pushed Aunt Penelope aside and swished her hands about in the sink, scattering lettuce leaves. "Where is your spirit?" she demanded of her cowering daughter-in-law. "You should be ashamed of yourself. Your absurd diet is turning your blood to water. What are you doing to my son?" She gave the lettuce leaves several violent shakes and dropped them into the glass bowl. Jack noticed that several maggots were still in among them. He doubted whether Grandma had even seen them. She was not so much washing lettuce as playing a scene. "There!" Grandma turned from the sink. "People who eat lettuce must learn to live with the things that come out when they wash it. I suppose that scenes like this are an everyday occurrence for you. Have you considered what it must be doing to the nerves of your defenseless children?" She gestured toward Luke and Esther, who had remained impassive throughout the performance. Luke especially, who had taken advantage of the diversion to cram a further 2 slabs of cake into his mouth, looked particularly solid and unaffected. "They are shaking bags of nerves," Grandma continued, with a fine disregard for accuracy. "No wonder they are so pale and thin. I shall speak to Claude as soon as he returns, and do not trouble to quote a text at me. I shall not listen." She swept out, leaving Mrs. Bagthorpe to pacify Aunt Penelope, who was all for leaving first thing the next day. "She thinks she will be heard for her much speaking," she cried, meaning Grandma. "I do not believe she wanted a family reunion at all. I do not believe she knows the meaning of the words." 2 hours later, the whole party gathered round the dining table in a highly charged, hostile atmosphere. They gazed glumly at the bowls of salad and chopped nuts and waited for grace. "Amen, I suppose," said Mr. Bagthorpe at the end. "Why are there no wine glasses? Who laid the table?" "I prepared the meal, Henry," Aunt Penelope told him, "and my children laid the table. They have not been brought up to set out wine glasses." "Mine have," he returned. "Rosie, fetch the glasses. I'll get the bottle." He got up. "Thou shalt not kill," he reminded himself under his breath as he left the room. Exodus 20, verse 13.